And let's go in our Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Thank you for coming to church today. I appreciate that. I want to ask you to engage on purpose. This morning's message is one of those messages that I'm eager to preach, but at the same time, it's a bit of a weighty message, all right? And so your engagement is paramount in the process, and so I want you to try to listen on purpose. There's going to be, I don't want to say deeper things of the word, but we're going to ask you to look at some areas of your life, perhaps, that you haven't looked at in a long time. We tend to settle in and think, you know, hey, everything's good. I've got that settled. Let's move on. But today, we're going to kind of go back, I told the first hour, back to square one, and take a look at some things in our own heart. Now, we're in a series entitled Preparing for Harvest on the screens behind me, and we've been looking at the condition of our hearts, the soil of our hearts, if you will, been managing. We talked about breaking up the fallow ground. We've talked about having hearts that are dormant to the things of God, that perhaps they're alive, but there's just no fruit. You know, we believe in it, but it's just not making its way into our life. And so we've been taking a look at being honest with ourselves, if you will, in some degree or another. One of the greatest dangers, we've been using the illustration of, you know, using our talking about our lawn or talking about our garden, and one of the biggest ways we can dismiss ourselves from the responsibility of our own personal errors is by comparing ourselves to other people. And I want to kind of just out the gate ask you to not do that. We're going to be taking a look at our own backyard, if you will. You know, you know how it is. As I work on my front lawn. We talked a little bit about that. And sometimes I can look across the yard or look across the street and think, okay, well, my yard looks better than theirs, so we're not doing too bad. Or I can look across the yard and think, man, theirs is so much better than mine. Why do I even try? And so I want to dissuade you this morning from looking at anybody else, but really focus, because it's going to take a lot of effort to be honest with ourselves this morning. So we really can't be thinking about our neighbor. We really can't be thinking about the person in front of us, behind us, our spouse, our family. We're going to get to those areas in the future. Today, I really want to focus on us. But in order to do that, we can't compare ourselves. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:12. It's kind of a launching point. We're going to go to Matthew 13 in a little bit and really spend the whole service in that text. But 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not," what's the last word? Great job. All right. That's an easy thing to do, though, isn't it? Isn't it easy? Sometimes it's safe to compare ourselves among ourselves, as long as we look and say, well, you know what? You know, I'm not doing as bad as maybe Brother Hunter is, or, you know, I'm not doing as bad as maybe that guy over there. And so we tend to kind of puff ourselves up. And what we're doing is we're peeking over the fence. We're looking at the neighbor's yard and thinking, well, okay, I'm not doing too bad. Or we're peeking over the neighbor's yard and thinking, oh, why do I even try? Because comparison can really only produce two things. It will either defeat us because we're not good enough. We're looking at somebody else and we think, I just can't do what they can do. I see their family and I see their marriage and I see their home and their finances, and I can't measure up. You know, God doesn't want you to measure up. God doesn't want you to compare yourselves among yourselves. It's not wise. So it either defeats us or it puffs our hearts and our heads up with pride. We tend to think, you know what, man, I've seen Brother Reese's life. I've seen what's going on in their backyard, and I'm not as bad as them. And so again, this series is not about looking over the fence. This series is not about looking over and saying, well, my kids are better than theirs, or my marriage is better than theirs, or their marriage is better than mine. I wish I had their house. It's not about measuring ourselves by ourselves. It's about asking, what does God say about my own heart? What does God say about my own life? Me, not them, but me. So keep your eyes this morning in your own yard as we look at certain areas. And don't be so quick to excuse yourself. This is really important, because we're going to go to a topic that if I told you what it was right away, you'd say, oh, no, I'm good. No, I'm good. I've got that covered. But I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to dismiss yourself. We're actually going to be taking a test this morning, okay? No, you don't have to have a pencil or a Scantron, you know, number two. You don't have to do any of that. But we are going to take a test. I'm not going to tell you what the test is until the end, because I don't want you to be disingenuous. If I told you what the test was, you'd say, oh, I passed. I'm good. Check. So what we're going to do is, I'm not going to tell you what the test is. We're going to walk through some proofs in Scripture, some soil tests, if you will, of our own heart. And then we're going to try to be honest with ourselves at the very end, okay? So kind of hang on. Don't excuse yourself, and don't be so quick to either cast yourself down by comparing it to others. Just keep the look on this side of the yard. Now, we've said, I think Sunday morning and Sunday night, we talked about three areas that this sermon series is really going to play into. The area of your own life, the area of your family, and the area of your involvement, your service to Jesus through your local church. We're going to get to those other two, but this morning I really want to focus in on the soil of your own heart. We said, I think it was Sunday night, that a healthy individual will make healthy families. Healthy families will make healthy churches. And so this morning we're just going to focus on us. Not your wife, not your family, not your parenting, though those are part of it. And like I said, in the future we're going to get to that. We're not talking about church service this morning. We're not going to talk about signing up for nursery or giving to missions. We're going to focus just on the soil of our own heart. Not the things around us, not the things that we think define us, but we're going to do a test of our own soil. Now, one of the things about soil is you can't really know what's below the surface unless you test it. This right here is my handy-dandy soil tester. Yes, I'm a dweeb, and I own a soil testing kit. You can go and get one, too, at Home Depot. I get a slight commission. I don't get a commission. But the reason I have this is I wanted to know what was going on in the soil below the grass. Because I can't see it. Nobody can look at grass. Nobody can look at a lawn and say, oh, you know what? There's too much nitrogen or there's too much phosphorus. Or what they do is they take this and they test. They dig up below the surface. They put it in the test tube and they test it. And really, that's what we're going to do with the Word of God this morning. We're going to take the litmus test of Matthew 13. We're going to apply our hearts to it. And that's going to tell you the condition of your heart. So again, I'm not going to tell you what we're testing for, but I am going to go and walk through the test with you. I'll tell you this, though. It might be uncomfortable. To be honest with yourself is sometimes very uncomfortable, right? To be self-inspection or self-inspective, to be focused and trying to understand and diagnose what areas of your heart are right or aren't right can be unpleasant. But I can make you this guarantee. It will be private, though. It might be uncomfortable, but it will be private. Nobody's answers are going to go up on the screen today. When I say, hey, is this you? I'm not going to put faces of church members up, right? You are safe to be honest with yourself and Jesus. Nobody sees the measuring stick. You're not measuring yourself by anybody else. You and Jesus are going to answer these questions as we walk through really four questions this morning. And so let's just be honest with the Lord this morning and diagnose the condition of the soil of our own hearts. Let's pray. Father, would you guide us in our study today? I ask, Lord, that in a special way, you'd help us to receive the Word of God, to be willing to heed the Word of God, to be willing to admit that the Scripture is right and that maybe it's us that you're talking about. And I pray that every person in this room would have a humility about them. They're certainly going to need it to examine this topic. I pray that you'd help me to have humility as I present these truths, but also to have the courage to present it in a biblical manner. So, Father, would you guide us and help us not to look at anybody other than ourselves today as we examine the condition and the status of our heart before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, like I said, is going to be where we're going to find this test of the soil of our heart. Jesus is speaking to a crowd of followers. That's very relevant, okay? Jesus is speaking to a group of people who would call themselves followers of Jesus, people who put more effort to come to that meeting than you did to come to this one this morning. You got in an air-conditioned car, the vast majority of you, and you drove over here, and you got into an air-conditioned building, and you're seated in a padded chair, and there's a sound system, and you know we're going to be out right on time, and it's a pretty easy thing. The people Jesus is speaking to are those who came from far and wide. Seated many of them on grass and some on rocks. They had no folding camping chairs. They didn't have the blankets perhaps, and they were seated and they listened to Jesus speak all day. Now, I'm no fool to think that everyone who followed Jesus was truly saved. I believe with all my heart there were those in the crowd that day that just intrigued. They heard about this man and they wanted to see miracles, and you see that in the ministry of Jesus. The closer he gets to his death, the more he weeds through the followers. And we see very clearly that there are terror among the wheats. There are those who are saved and those who aren't saved. We find in John chapter 6, verse 65, they all go away. And Jesus said, will you also go away? Because he told them a hard saying. And so there's those in the crowd who are committed followers of Jesus. Those in the crowd who are, I believe, genuinely were converted and trusted Christ as Messiah and Savior. Then there are those who are just intrigued, but they're following and they're listening and they're hearing. And he speaks this parable to them that you would may recognize as the parable of the sower. He's going to give us four different soils. We'll see that in just a minute. But let me give you a little bit of a spoiler alert. These parables Jesus gives in Matthew 13 are a commentary on the heart condition of those seated in the crowd that day. It's a commentary on them. And he's going to say, hey, some of you are like this, and some of you are like this, and some of you are like this, and some of you are this fourth way. And he's really talking about the people who are listening in the crowd that day. I'll say this. It's a commentary on the heart of the crowd at Faith Baptist Church today. It's a heart of those who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm here. I came to church. I'm listening. I believe in the Lord Jesus. And I believe we're going to find that we are all represented in this text in one of the four soils you're going to see. So I want you to search for yourself. And this is why I'm not going to tell you what we're looking for. Because I think if you knew what we were looking for, we'd all say, oh, yeah, no, I'm over there. Yeah, that's not me. Those ones aren't me. But I want us to keep our eyes on our side of the fence. I want us to take a moment and be honest before the Lord and examine the soil of our own hearts. So let's read Matthew chapter 13, verse number 3 through 9 together. And he spake many things unto them, the crowd that had gathered that day. In parables. He didn't speak plainly to them. And in fact, in verse number 10, he explains it. And that'll be your homework for today. Go home and read verses 10 through, I think we're going to pick up in verse 18. Read those 8 verses. And the disciples say, Jesus, why didn't you speak to them plainly? And he says, well, they have eyes to see, but they don't see. They have ears to hear, but they won't hear. And so I spoke to them in parables. So it says in verse number 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Verse 4. And when he sowed, some fell by the, thank you, very good. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among, and thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell unto good ground. And brought forth fruit. Notice the natural reaction of the seed going into good soil is fruit comes out. That's going to play a big part in our text today. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. I'm sure you've heard other preachers say, hey, 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 look up here. Don't miss this. That's what Jesus just said in verse number 9. Hey, hey, you got ears, right? Listen. Listen, that's not condescending. He's just saying, do you hear what I'm saying? I spoke words, but did it make sense to you? Are you hearing what I'm saying? What we find here is the parable of the sower. Now, a parable in the Bible, Jesus used them often, but a parable in the Bible, and be careful how I say this, is a story with a bit of an indirect but direct meaning. I don't know if I'm saying that quite right, but here's what he's saying. I'm not going to address the exact issue. I'm going to tell you a story about the issue. You'll understand this. And now I'll tell you what I'm talking about. You think about the story of the woman who lost the coin. You think about the story of the prodigal son. Jesus was addressing the heart condition of the Pharisees when he told that story. He said, hey, you're the son who stayed home and you questioned the goodness of the father. That's you, these publicans and sinners. They're the son that went away and God killed the fatted calf to bring them back. And it's a story, but it's an indirect story to address the issue of the heart. So in the parable, there are a couple characters I want to point out. We have a sower. We have seeds, and we have four soils, the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. Now, I don't think you have to be some great deep theologian to interpret just a handful of these things. The sower, for example, is the messenger. You're going to see that as the text develops itself, but just to give you up front, in this text, it's Jesus. Jesus is out there sowing seed for them to hear it, and he recognizes that among the crowd, there are four types of people out there. There are those with stony hearts, those with wayside hearts, those with thorny hearts, and those with the heart that will receive the seed. So what's the seed? Well, verse number 19, verse 21, and verse 22 explain the seed is the word of God. Emphatically defined as the word of God. But then we get to the four soils. That's really what this is all about. Four soils. What are they representing? Well, the good news is Jesus very clearly tells us what they represent, but I'll go ahead and paraphrase for you before we get to this study. These are four heart conditions, really reactions to the word of God going out. Jesus tells us that as he sows the word, there are four types of people out there receiving the word a certain way. And that's very, very important. 1 Corinthians 11:28 tells us to let a man examine himself. Not his neighbor, not his spouse, not his church. And we're going to do all of those things, maybe not examining our neighbor and so forth. We're going to examine our church and examine our family. But right now, let a man examine himself. So these are four areas, four reactions, four heart conditions to examine ourselves. So I want to see the first soil. Number one would be the soil of the wayside. Now, I have to say, when it comes to our text this morning, I'm very relieved. A lot of times when I read a passage in Scripture, I've got to derive the proper biblical interpretation. The Scripture says, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's my responsibility. It's also your responsibility to do that, okay? It's not just stop it to the pastor. It's our responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. So, like, when we read this story, we got to rightly divide that. What is the interpretation, then the application? Well, I'm relieved this morning because I don't necessarily have to do that. Jesus defines what the soil is. I don't have to guess what's the wayside, you know. Here's what I think the wayside means, and here's my interpretation. Jesus, as we read the story, it continues. He pulls his disciples away after the sermon is over, and they ask him that question, why did you speak in parables? What does this mean? And Jesus, he goes through and he retells them the story of the parable, but he tells them what it means. So let's see, what is the wayside soil represent? Look at verse number 18. So jump down to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He's going to tell it to him again. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, that's the seed, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked, right? In verse number 4, he had talked about the fowls come and snatch up the seed that's on the wayside, and it didn't get to go into the ground and didn't even have a chance. It wasn't even received because the birds came and ate it up. And it says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So great news. We know for sure, as Jesus told this indirect story, we know exactly what he was trying to say. So get the picture of a sower in your mind. A sower in the Bible days would have a field, and some would be sown this way, and some would be sown a certain way, but generally speaking, they would scatter their seed. We have a seed scatterer outside. Sometimes I see your kids walking around with it. It's the little, I think it's a Scott seed thrower, and in our day, we just roll it out, right? But in the biblical day, they'd walk through their field, and they would have a bucket, and they would just kind of sow it in half circles. And in their garden or in their ground, they would have good ground, right? Ground that was broken up. It wasn't fallow. It was prepared and ready to receive. They'd also have stony ground. Now, we have a garden in our backyard, and we have six planter boxes, if I'm not mistaken. And in between those six planter boxes is stone. We walk on the stone to get to the good ground. And so between their gardens, they would have stone paths. And so in this garden, as this man's throwing, he's got good ground, he's got stony ground, and he's got thorny ground. And that would be ground that just, you know, we haven't developed it. We haven't torn out the weeds or anything. It's just thorny ground. Then we have ground that would be considered the wayside. Look up here. You have the ground that's considered the wayside. The wayside is the soil that's just completely untouched. It's unbroken. It's undeveloped. Nobody had any plans for it. It's unprepared to receive seed. Now, sure, as the sower went out, he threw the seed, and some of it fell over there, and that's outside of the boundary of the garden, and some of it fell over there, and that's the outside of the boundary of the garden, and really, we don't expect anything to grow out there because that's not the good ground. Notice what the word of God, as the word of God goes in, notice in verse number 19 it says, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Listen to me, church family. There were people that day who were sitting in the crowd as Jesus himself sowed the seed of the word of God, and they didn't understand anything he was saying. They didn't hear anything he was saying. There was no hope for it to take root. And I believe with all my heart there are people sitting in the church house today. You're smart. You can comprehend things. I mean, you can track the story of a parable and you can comprehend things. Your comprehension isn't bad. But regardless of what would be preached today, you wouldn't receive the word. Doesn't matter what I preached on. It might make sense in your head. You could completely understand that that's wrong and God says not to do that, but there's no desire for you. The ground is completely unprepared. You showed up to church today, maybe as a member, because it's your responsibility. But the word of God takes no effect in your life. You can hear it. You can maybe even, you can maybe comprehend it, but you don't understand it. You don't understand why we would live that way, and why would someone give 10%, and why would someone sit in preaching and listen to some guy yell the whole time? I don't get any of this. You know what? I can't help but think of what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's that wayside. The seed goes down, and man, maybe it could have taken root, but you know what happened? The fowls of the air came and snatched it away. There are those who sit in churches and those who sat on that seashore that Jesus says, you hear me, but nothing's happening out there. It's dry, it's dead, it's not taking root. You don't understand my words because they're spiritually discerned, as 2 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Remember how that wayside wouldn't even receive it? For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let's talk about this first ground in our heart. Hey, is this us? Let's take a real quick look at our heart condition. Is this us? Does the Word of God affect your heart? You say, well, if there's a better preacher. Hold on. That's probably true, except for the fact that Jesus was the one preaching in this story, and he's talking about the crowd in his day, and he says the Word of God is speaking the words of God, and you're still not hearing it. Jesus himself could show up July 25th and preach at Faith Baptist Church. It would make no difference in your heart. Does the preaching of the cross display the power of God to you, or is it just a waste of time? Is it foolishness? It's time to examine our own heart. When's the last time preaching spoke to you? Has preaching ever spoken to you? When's the last time you heard from God in his word, or have you ever heard from God? Is that a foreign idea? I'm not here to condescend you. I'm here to just ask, hey, can you just examine the soil of your own heart? I'm checking mine, you check yours. Is it showing that there's no root at all? That I won't even receive it. My heart is so wayside. I didn't come to church prepared for the Word of God. I came to church because my husband comes to church. I come to church because I'm expected to come to church. But it doesn't matter what's said or who says, it's not going to take any root. When's the last time a seed germinated in your heart and life and brought fruit? So before we move to soil number two, I got to ask a question. I'm asked this each time we go through a soil. Question, this is important. We need to ask, it's an interpretive question we have to settle. In the parable of the sower, is the soil, this first soil, this wayside soil, is Jesus talking about saved people or lost people? Don't answer. Is Jesus talking about saved people, or is he talking about lost people? Now you say, what is a saved person, what is a lost person? Well, in Scripture, it talks about those who have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. The wages of sin is death. If you refuse that gift or do not accept that gift, Bible says you're yet in your sins. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You are considered lost. When you die, you will stand before God as a judge, not a father, not a friend. You will stand before a God who is a judge, and you will be judged according to your righteousness and your sin, and you will be found guilty. That's a lost person. But if you're here today and you've accepted Jesus Christ as the only method of salvation, then you are saved. So let me ask you, as he tells this story in context, to those present, his followers, if you will, he uses the first illustration of the wayside. Is he talking about saved people, or is he talking about lost people? Let's go to the second soil. This would be the soil of the stony heart. In verse number 5, it tells us of this shallow soil that's it's cumbered with rocks, and it does receive the seed. The seed goes in, and man, there's this almost like this spring of life. This seedling or this sapling springs up, and there's almost this flicker of hope that maybe the seed's going to grow. But the sun comes up, and it scorches it almost immediately. Let's look how Jesus defines this soil, okay? I don't have to interpret it. You can see what he says. Matthew 13:20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, that means immediately, and anon with joy receiveth it. Okay, good. We're moving in the right direction. There's a flicker of light. It feels like some life in the ground. Okay, we're moving the right direction. But, verse 21, yet he hath not root in himself. That's really important, right? Because you can sit and justify, well, I'd have got something out of it if it was better preaching. The problem wasn't the seed. There was no root in himself. There was no depth to the soil of that person's heart. It's not that the seed wasn't good enough. The seed actually, with very little soil, managed to break forth. It managed to give a little bit of light, a little bit of life. And yet he hath not root in himself. But dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. Heart reaction to the sowing of the word, number two. It may be excited to hear the word of God, but no depth in yourself. As soon as hardship rises, the working of God in your life is gone. Can I just ask, as we examine the soil of our own heart, is that you? You come to church and, you know, that was a good message. Some people will say, that was a good speech, Pastor. You know, that was a good message. That was good. I like that. I think I'm going to make a decision. You know what? I'm going to walk away from that sin. But as soon as the sun rises, gone. You're willing, maybe. Hungry to immediately receive the word. There's some new growth, it feels like, in your heart, and the preaching is there, and it's somewhat taking some root, it feels like, and there's some life changing happening. But as soon as Satan shows up, as soon as hardship shows up, as soon as that decision is tested, it's gone. Let me give you some illustrations. Maybe you said, well, you know what, I'm gonna walk away from that sin. But as soon as temptation comes, you fold like a lawn chair. You decided, I'm going to be a better spouse, until they weren't a better spouse. You were under conviction and maybe surrendered until temptation showed up. There are those represented on that seashore that day and those represented in this church house this morning who might get excited at the preaching of the Word of God, but there's no depth. There's no power to overcome. There's no power to keep the root alive. There's no durability to hold fast the work of God in your life. And maybe there's a flicker of light, and maybe that was a good sermon, and man, I kind of enjoyed that. But everything dies when you walk out. Let's ask that question again. Soil number two, stony ground. Contextually, is Jesus speaking of saved people or is he speaking of lost people? Let's go to the third soil. This would be the thorny ground. It's found in verse 7. You can look there if you want. I'll just kind of paraphrase it. Jesus tells of the heart who receives the seed of the word of God, but thorns, weeds grow up and choke it out. Now, most of us understand how weeds work, right? Some of us are professionals at growing weeds. Weeds grow up. They steal nutrients from good ground, good plants, good soil, grass, whatever it is. They crowd the ground. They overshadow and steal sun. They entangle and damage desirable plants. Now, let's see Jesus' commentary on the thorny ground. Verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Is this you? And the cares of this world. He's not saying, well, I just have too many things overwhelming me. He's talking about the ones who care for this world. And the cares of this world, the love of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So now we have a proper interpretation of this parable. What's the application? There are those sitting under the preaching right now, as there was those sitting under the preaching 2,000 years ago. They're hearing the word of God. You're hearing the word of God. You listen, you maybe even receive it, but before the word can really do the work it's supposed to, your love for the world chokes it out. Listen, your answers right now are not up on the screen. Be honest with God. When you hear the preaching on loving your neighbor, you think, yeah, I could do that, until you have to, You think, I don't want to lust anymore, but I really like this thing. I don't want to do that anymore, but I really like this thing. Churches of our day are crowded with people who hear, receive, and listen, but are so in love with the world and what it has to offer that they love it so much they will never see real life change. Some in this room, I believe, would come alive to righteousness, but you just love sin so much. You want to be that guy. You want to be that mom. You want to be that church member, but you just love the world and the things that are in the world. Love of the Father is, we're getting somewhere with that. Some would surrender to the will of God, but you just love your will so much. Some could know the power of God, but they just love the deceitfulness of riches way too much. You could experience healing and freedom and the power of the word, but you're just too proud to obey the word. So examine your hearts. Is this you? Let's ask the question again. In the thorny ground, is Jesus speaking about saved people, or is he speaking about lost people? Before we move to the last soil, I want to help you answer that question. In fact, the fourth soil is going to help us answer that question, but I'm going to ask you another question, much easier to answer. The first three soils, the thorny, the stony, and the wayside, did any of them produce fruit? Did any of them, there was a flicker of light in the, I think it's the thorny, or no, the stony, but did any of them produce fruit whatsoever? The answer is emphatically no. The wayside didn't even receive the word. The stony received it and started to have some life in it, but it died almost immediately. The thorny ground, it received the seed, but it stood no chance. The cares of this world, the love of the flesh just choked it all out. So now I want you to look at with me at the only soil that had any fruit whatsoever. And that would be the soil number four, the good soil, or as I will put it, the life-producing soil. Matthew 13, 23, look at Jesus' commentary on it. And he that received the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word. Examine your heart. and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30. You know, I wonder, why does Jesus say some produce 100-fold and some produce 60 and some 30? You know why? Because I think good ground will produce fruit. I believe that the work of the fruits of the Spirit, the natural outpouring of someone redeemed by Jesus, is a there will be fruit. Now listen, I get it. Some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. We're all going to have a different fruit yield. But if the word is heard, and the word is received, and the word is obeyed, you will have fruit. In this sea of faces sitting and listening to Jesus sow the word that day, there were those who heard, those who received, those who understood, those who accepted, those who responded, and the Bible tells us that they brought forth life. Now ask the question one last time. The good ground, this one's very easy to answer. Is Jesus speaking of saved people or lost people? It's very obvious that Jesus is speaking of saved people in the last soil. But think about this idea. Soil that has life in it can bring forth life. Soil with no life in it cannot bring forth life. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, a lost person cannot bring forth fruit. A lost person cannot obey the law. They tried it for 4,000 years, right? A lost person cannot understand the spiritual things of Scripture. A lost person may be excited for a moment about truth, but it can't endure because there is, the phrase is, no depth in himself. So of the four soils, which ones are saved and which ones are lost? Now don't forget, before we answer, the four soils are people seated at the feet of Jesus. Four soils are people who put more effort into going to hear him than you did to come hear me this morning. They're followers of Jesus, listeners to doctrine, faithful church attenders. But I think the scriptural answer, and I'm going to back it up. You go to Matthew 7, if you would, please. The three soils, the first three soils, I believe very clearly, have no life in them and therefore are not saved. So as Jesus goes through these four soils, talking about the condition of the hearts of those listening and hearing him, he says they don't understand it. They can't bring forth life. They may spring up for a moment, but it's gone. There's no life in them. But there is a fourth soil, one that hears and understands and comprehends and acts and brings forth fruit. I think perhaps the best proof of this view of Scripture is found in Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, saved or lost. I'm going to call it, I think that's pretty easy. We could say false prophets or not saved people. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're not sheep. They're not sheep of his pasture. They're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their church family. Please read that word. What if there's no fruit? Good question. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? We saw that soil. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So God says the seed goes in, a saved person can recognize the truth of the word. When a seed goes into good soil, it will bring forth fruit. And every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So the wayside, was there fruit? There was not. Didn't even receive the word. The stony ground received the word, but there was no fruit. The thorny ground, it received the word, but it was choked out. There was no fruit. And the reason I asked you the question early and didn't answer which one's saved, which one's lost, is I want us to be honest with ourselves today. I wanted us to examine our life. Is there even fruit to be had? Because by your fruit, you will know them. By your fruit, you will know your own self. Now listen, I'm not suggesting if you've ever heard a sermon preached and didn't understand it, you're not saved. I'm not suggesting if you've ever heard a sermon preached, you made a decision and didn't keep it for very long, you're not saved. What I am suggesting is if there's no fruit, I would be extremely concerned about the quality of my soil. If you have nothing to show for the 15 years you've sat under preaching, there's no fruit. Now, I get it. Some 20, some 30, some 60, some 100. Right. Different yields. I get that. But if there's no fruit, you can sit under preaching and there's no tug of your heart. You're wandering in your mind and you're counting the number of lights and how many fans and is this fan turning backwards? And we're wondering about all those things and we're not paying attention and there's no fruit. I was talking to my wife about this sermon. She said, how does that have anything to do with preparing for harvest? Well, the fact of the matter is, if there's no life in your soil, there will be no harvest. If there is no Jesus in your soul, if there's no Spirit of God in you, there will be no fruits of the Spirit. So again, your answers are not on the screen. I don't know who is and who isn't saved. I'm not even preaching this message so that people come to the altar and get saved. I'm preaching this message because the fact is there will be no harvest if there is no life in the soil of your heart. There is no change. There's no depth of the root. Sure, you got a little excited. That was a good preaching, preacher. Oh, I like that. You go home and live the way you've always lived. You go home and do the things you've always done. You go home and you are a slave to sin like you've always been. Listen, I encourage you, come back tonight. We're going to go through 1 John. We're going to look at proofs of salvation. How do I know I'm saved? Well, the Bible says if you do this, you know, that's a proof of salvation. If you do this, you know, it's not about doing, but God says, hey, here's the test you can prove if you're saved or not. But the fact of the matter is, every good tree bringeth forth fruit. Follow me in Matthew 7. Here's the reason that I brought this message. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. There are people sitting in that crowd on the seashore that day that said, Lord, Lord. But not everybody that says that. I think there are people in Faith Baptist Church today, maybe a visitor, maybe a longstanding member, who would say, Lord, yeah, Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Just because you know the words doesn't mean you know the Lord. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? And this is in response to them being accused of not being able to go into heaven. They say, Lord, no, there's a mistake. You know what I've done. I've done wonderful works and I've cast out devils and I've prophesied. The problem is found. Listen, you know what's scary about verse 22? They have fruit. Seems like they have fruit anyway. They say, God, look what I did. Come on. I mean, are you being real right now? You're telling me I can't go to heaven? Have you seen what I did? I went to church. I preached. I taught Sunday school. Lord, come on. Something's wrong here. Then will I profess to them, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me that worked iniquity. They never knew him. You say, preacher, but what about their fruit? Listen to this. I'm going to read it because I don't want to get it wrong. It isn't fruit that produces knowing. It's knowing him that produces real fruit. That's why the wayside didn't produce fruit. It didn't know him. That's why the thorny and the stony didn't produce, they didn't know him. So this idea of religion is, well, if you produce fruit, you'll know him. If you do good, you'll know him. If you go to church, you'll know him. No. If you know him, you'll do those things. We preached yesterday out of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then verse 10, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're not saved by doing. You're saved by knowing. But don't fall off the wagon just yet. Once you're saved, then you're doing. Because I know, now I do. I don't know him by doing, but because I know him, I will bring forth fruit. I will bring forth. Now listen, some 100 and some 60 and some 30, but every tree that produceth bringeth forth not fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. The fact of the matter is, God made a way for every person to know him. I don't know the condition of your heart. Only you can test that. Only you can walk through those four things and say, listen, maybe number one, yeah, maybe there are parts of me that are, you know, a little bit wayside and they're unprepared and, you know, but that's not me entirely. Okay, good. But maybe you could say, yeah, Pastor, checkbox one. Oh, Stony ground, for sure. No depth in me. I can make a decision and bring some light, and I can cry, and I can you know, but the truth of the matter, as soon as I leave here, that sun comes up, and it's gone. You know what? And then honestly, I want to do what's right. I have an inclination to do what's right, but then the love of this world just traps it and chokes it out, and I'm the same person on Monday that I was on Friday, but, you know, church made no real difference, and the preaching made no real difference. You don't have to be a perfect person. There are no perfect people. But the fact of the matter is, if there is no work of the Spirit in your life, I would be highly concerned about your salvation. But we know what the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in should not perish but have everlasting life. The Spirit of God is working on your heart right now, whether you know him or not. I hope the Spirit of God is drawing you to him for that salvation. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son, God. I don't know the soil of your heart. Again, I don't care if not a single person comes forward as a church member and says, I'm not saved. You know how to get saved. You can take care of that. You may have done it already before we even got to the invitation. But the fact of the matter is, you will have no harvest if there is no life in your soil. Let's pray. Father, I ask God that you'd guide us.